For those of you who are visiting today for the first time, we welcome you and we are joyful that you are here. We trust that you would find this place to be a place where people love God, people reach out to one another, and a place where we trust the Holy Spirit to guide us. I trust that the Holy Spirit would guide you in your search for a church. And what we always pray is that if the Lord brings you here, then we want to be part of your church family. And if the Lord leads you somewhere else, we want you to be a part of that church family and participate and grow and experience all that God has for us. On this Sunday, like every other Sunday, we gather here to be in the presence of God, knowing that all of us come with hurts and concerns, things that we deal with. We think of those outside of the church, and we think about those who this day mourn the loss of John McCain. We think about those who are in Hawaii facing the rain there and the storm. We think about those worldwide who are in need of a pause to reflect on the presence of God. Let us join them. Our scripture for this morning comes from two sources. One, we have been looking at the overall theme of Jesus as being the bread of life. Bread like nutrition, spiritually, that which we need to sustain us. And also today, looking at the armor of God that actually Pastor Steve will be presenting at the Mosaic service. For those of you who are visitors, after this service is over, we all go over into the next room and have coffee and cookies and fellowship with one another. And then at 11 o'clock, many of us move into the chapel where we have a brief Mosaic service, which is drama, music, and Pastor Steve is an artist. He does art sermons, where he speaks and he draws and the words and the picture come together in a really magnificent way. And we appreciate Steve because other churches are calling him all the time to do art sermons over there. And we appreciate his sharing of his ministry. So to let you know, today's art sermon is on the armor of God. Is on the armor of God. So first of all, from John 6 and verse 51. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then, excuse me, now jumping over to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Besides all these, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Loving God, our time here is about you. Our time here is to be in your presence, here in your church, among your people. And as people, Scripture tells us, we the people make up the church. And so we, as your church, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, come now, simply to be open, to receive as we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at Scripture under the theme of the bread of life, And under that theme, we have come to understand that what God offers us is life itself with Him. God offers us opportunities for growth and for new beginnings. Let me liken the process in a church and what we go through to various growth settings in our society. As parents, Debbie and I have always worked with the girls to love them, to teach them, that they might grow up to be adults who make a difference in the world, who live life to the fullest. We want the best for them, so we parent them accordingly, doing our best, knowing that all parents fall short, but all we can do is love them. Isn't that true also for a teacher? This time of year, teachers in school, they have the whole school year ahead of them, and they know what they want to accomplish with their students, what they want to instill in them. I've shared with you before that one of my favorite movies is Mr. Holland's Opus, about a school teacher who was a music teacher. And his dream was always to compose music, to work on music, perhaps to conduct. And he got a teaching job just to pay the bills in between. Well, you can guess how that story goes. The teaching job led to a love of students and coming early in the morning to work with band students, staying after school to work with other students, helping these students, but then never having time to write and compose the music that he wanted to do. And the film concludes with, at his retirement, his students coming back and sharing that all about all that they had become in life, all that they had learned, and so much of it pointed back to the influence of their music teacher. We do our best to teach. Scripture says in Romans 15:14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to teach one another in faith. That we have grown to the point where we are competent to teach one another. Now, we don't believe that. We believe that in the business world where you have had businesses, you were competent to teach and to instruct others and to do business. We trust the teachers and the football coach, and we trust the parents. But when it comes to things of faith, we feel inadequate. To tell somebody else about God, to tell somebody and give reasons as to why we go to church and what we get out of it. I shared with you in the past, and I use this just to lead to another story, but I've shared that the Holy Spirit moves in us often when somebody comes to mind and we respond to that thought with a phone call or a visit and discover there was a spiritual reason for us to do that. And we think, oh, no, that's just me, that's just me. And then I shared with you also about how someone in the church shared with me that they came to understand that the Holy Spirit was with them, the presence of God, during difficult times, times of anxiety and feeling alone. We have come to grow and to understand. As we grow, we understand how God works, and it's exciting, both for individuals and for a church collectively, to learn how God works. In the same way that the Spirit can move in our lives to move individuals, the Spirit can move congregations to take on new projects, to do new things. I'm not going to say anything. Because that's happened to me. I've been in settings where my phone has rung. The Apostle Paul, in Scripture, was starting churches, and it was taking a long time. He would teach and be there by example, and churches would develop, and then at one point he and those who were with him decided to backtrack and visit all the churches they had been to before. And in their process of going on to visit these other churches, this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. He discovered that either the travel routes or the shipping, the sailing of ships, that there were difficulties in getting tickets, or the ship were being canceled. And he discovered that to go forward, there were a lot of people in a place called Hellesport, and that would be a good place to minister on his way back to visit to the other churches. So if he went this way, a place called the Asia province, or if he went to the right, another place, all good places, and he couldn't get to any of them. And that was his plan. So he simply stepped back and he prayed. He said, "Lord, what do you want of me?" And as he was considering his plans and so forth, he had a dream. And in his dream at night, he saw a man from Macedonia. And the man from Macedonia in the dream said, "Come help us. We need you. Come help us. We need God." The Apostle Paul in Scripture says, easy. That decided for him what he was going to do. And he didn't try to go those other places. He went to Macedonia. Now let me just set the setting for you. He had been in churches in what is now Turkey and in the Middle East. Macedonia was crossing over into Europe for the first time, into Greece. And this is what happened for the Apostle Paul. He was an educated person. He was well learned. He knew about the world and education. But he went to Macedonia, and this is what he discovered. Alexander the Great had left his imprint there. You remember from world history classes, Alexander the Great. I always liked him, and I never really knew why. But here's what I've come to know about Alexander the Great. He had a vision for the world, which wasn't limited to his own surrounding or his own immediate people. He had a vision. Now, not all Greeks did. Aristotle even wrote about how the Greeks ought to be favored over those on the outside, and those on the outside maybe ought to be slaves of the Greeks. Alexander didn't think that way. He believed that God called him to unite people, to pacify people, to reconcile people. He talked about creating a society that would link the East and the West. And he believed that Greek culture and understanding would be the means to do that. Alexander had his imprint on his society and didn't live to follow it through. But when Paul arrived, he discovered a society that had Alexander's footprints everywhere. He landed in Macedonia, which was the original kingdom of Alexander the Great. He started a church and worked in Philippi, which was named after Philip, Alexander the Great's father. He lived in Thessalonica, which was named after Alexander the Great's half-sister. So the Apostle Paul was taken by this idea of the world. John Wesley, excuse me. I always hate it when speakers do that because then it makes me thirsty. Okay. So, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, once said, "The world is my parish," and understood the work of the church because we are called by God and because Jesus Christ is the head of the church, that the world is the mission field. We as Methodists understand that, and in the giving of our offerings, a portion of that goes to world outreach and world service. Alexander had that sort of thinking, and Paul was taken in by that. Okay, understand. Paul came out of a tradition where the early Christian church was coming out of the Hebrew and the Hebrew culture and Jewish religion, which had its limitations. For example, when Timothy was one who became a person of faith, Timothy's father had been Greek. And so the traditional Christian leaders out of Jerusalem were saying, he needs to be circumcised. He needs to be like us in Israel. And that didn't fly so well in the new country where new converts were coming to Christ. In Thessalonica, Paul discovered this. They had such an openness to the world and to thought. There was a lot of trade there. The city of Thessalonica was the major roadway, which later the Romans used to connect Rome and the Far East. And so there was such an openness that Paul began to preach Jesus, the love of God, forgiveness, new beginning. And he preached, according to Scripture, for three Sabbath occasions, three Sabbath worship gatherings, and there was such a response that the people in large numbers were giving their hearts to Christ, becoming Christians, changing their whole focus, and there was such upheaval about that that the Jewish leaders in that community figured, we got to get Paul out of here, because we're losing so many of our people to this new thought. So they may put pressure on him and basically ran Paul out of town. Though Paul was forced out of town, the believers and the belief took hold. And Christianity became strong. And it lasted. For Paul, this was exciting because this was a new template. A new approach. Previously, it had taken a long time to start churches, living among people, teaching, and winning few converts at a time. Now, here in Macedonia, a large number of people came to faith. And Paul understood that this was the beginning. A church historian once wrote that the fact that the Ignatian Highway went through Thessalonica, connecting the East and the West, meant that this was the beginning for the Christian church of spreading a faith that would impact the world. Let me step back just for a moment to say that though the direction of the church changed from that point on, and Christianity was spread, and Paul had a new understanding of reaching out to new peoples. For him, it was clearly an understanding that the Holy Spirit had initiated that. The doors were closed to the other avenues of travel. The dream happened, and the door was open to go to Macedonia. And God did wonderful new things. Let me share just a couple of things that were accomplished in Thessalonica, part of that extension that began with the work in Macedonia. But specifically for Thessalonica. Oh, I'm just not going to say it anymore. John, how do you say it? See, he can't do it either. Okay, let's try another pastor. Ron, how do you say it? See, he's close too. Thessalonica. Okay. All right, I'll get back to it. Whenever I start doing that, my wife gives me the look. Get back to the subject. This young church just took off in faith. But then when Paul would write to them, they would say things like, well, we don't know if we're really strong enough. We don't know if we're going to stand the test of time. And Paul would respond to their pessimism with positive feedback. You can do this. Look what you've accomplished. Look at the virtues that you have obtained. Look at what you're doing. And the church would respond basically saying, well, if Paul thinks we can do this, we can stick it out. We'll continue the fight. And they did. And Paul taught faith. And faith brought growth. Paul taught faith. And faith resulted in growth. James Agate once wrote that faith needs to grow, that faith needs to take hold. He said it's sort of like once you have faith and it grows, it's like not having to make up your bed every day. He said, you make your bed, it gets messed up. You make your bed, it gets messed up. Faith is like having it made up all the time. Faith, when allowed to grow, then takes us to a new place. The Apostle Paul also used the word which is translated endurance. Used illustrations about a runner who would prepare himself and train, where he or she would become fast and strong. And he used that to faith, about faith. He said this, faith is like stepping stones. We are faced with difficult circumstances in life. And it's like circumstances hits us in the face. We turn to God and we say, God, I can't deal with this alone. But with you, we learn to grow and to withstand that particular onslaught or those particular circumstances. And it's like once we've conquered that one, we step forward where there might be another obstacle. Trusting in God again, we overcome and we grow. We learn something. And we could take yet another step. Paul taught, and the church learned, that faith was like that. When we trust God, it's dealing with life, and life is not always easy, but it's a step at a time with God. God, you helped me with that. Let's do another step and another, and we grow. What happened in the new country, in Macedonia, Thessalonica, and Philippi, is that they learned to grow, and they came to understand that faith is about choosing to grow spiritually and not choosing to stay the same. When parents feed their children, the idea is not to feed them that they will just stay the same size. The idea is to feed them that they will grow. When teachers work with students, they teach them one lesson that builds on another, that builds on another. Not that they will learn one lesson and stay there, but they will grow and learn and be prepared for whatever comes next. Paul taught the church, and I think a lesson for us, is we are called to be a people who grow, who choose to say, Lord, I am here. You are here. You help me grow. And in you, I take a step, and I take a step. Or I climb the mountain, or I ride the bike, or I accomplish whatever it is. Brothers and sisters in faith, we have learned about the bread of God. But we also learned about the teachings for growth and the desire to grow. Let me close with this. You have heard me say before, E. Stanley Jones. I enjoy reading E. Stanley Jones for devotional material. He had a basic premise that we as creation of God were created and designed for growth. We weren't created to stay the same. We were created for growth. Let us consider that as we face life. God is saying, I will walk with you. Trust me. Let us learn more about God in worship, in Bible study, in prayer, in conversations with one another. Finally, this. Paul discovered that when churches were growing, beginning in faith, when they held faith and believed, they would grow. When they would grow, then they would begin to serve. And at first, some of the service was done out of duty, but then it became out of joy. In the Pastor's Academy this last week, we looked at trusting and obeying. Trusting and obeying, and the end result of those was joy. And we looked at the scripture that supported that. Let us choose the path of joy. Let us choose the path that means fulfillment. Let us choose the path that identifies our purpose. And let us live out that purpose so that we know we are living according to how God is taking us. Consider us in our spiritual walk like a little boy or little girl. God feeds us. God helps us. God walks with us. And then we grow up. Having learned to do those things, we then become the ones who teach the next generation. Age has nothing to do with it. Spiritual maturity then prepares us to teach and share someone else. In faith, we grow. Amen.